Good evening, everybody. If the recording is started, we get started. Sorry I'm late. Helping out my minion and my shul, Shmuel Plotz. We're coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, in the United States. It's 7:30 on the clock, 7:32 Eastern Time, and that means it's 2:30 in the morning in Israel. So if anybody's out there in Israel listening, I applaud you. I'm amazed at you, and I thank you. Very humbling. Let's get started. We are continuing in our study of Melachim Aleph, 1 Kings, and we finished 5 chapters. However we did it, we did it. Hopefully, okay, hopefully with some depth. We're trying to see Rashi's inside and outside, Radak's and Ralbag's inside and outside, and every so often our commentary gives us a Maldeman and a Barbanel. So we're trying to do whatever we can to the best of our ability, and to move forward. That's really our task, to do it with depth, to hit that sweet spot, that balance between doing it with some depth and also moving ahead. We don't want to get bogged down. Occasionally that's happened to us in the past. Not a good feeling. So we have finished 5 chapters. Let's get started with chapter 6. And with God's help, we'll move forward and forward and finish 1 Kings and go into 2 Kings. And then the question becomes, what do we do then? Do we then do the one of the magnum opuses of the world, the book of Yeshayahu, Isaiah, which really is almost like a lifetime of a study. That one sefer alone will keep you up at night. I just kind of fantasize about teaching that. I mean, everybody's got a fantasy. And that's mine, believe it or not, it's my fantasy. Learning and teaching the book of Isaiah. Call me crazy, but that's how it is. At all events, chapter 6, verse 1. Here it is. Vayhi b'shmonim shana. You know what? It's a long pasuk, but I'm going to say the whole thing in its entirety. Hashem's name appears at the end, at the very end. I'm going to say the whole pasuk, and then we'll go back and we'll unpack it. Vayhi b'shmonim shana, va'abameo shana, the tzeis b'nei tzol meretz Mitzrayim, b'shana haravis, b'chodesh ziv, hu achodesh hasheni, l'mloch shlomo al Yisrael, v'yiven habayis l'adonai. Okay, so here it is. Vayhi b'shmonim shana v'abameo shana l'tesis b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim. So it was in the 480th year. In the 480th year, l'tesis b'nei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim, from the day that the Jewish people, that the b'nei Yisrael left the land of Egypt, 480 years after they left Egypt, b'shana haravis. Now this over here gets a little bit tricky, but not that much. I mean, we kind of understand where the author's going. And so the commentaries get, they don't get flustered, but they kind of, they wonder about the next words that come up. But it's all tied in. But, and then watch me. Bashana haraviyis b'chodesh ziv, hu ha-chodesh ha-sheni l'mloch shlomo Yisrael. Bashana haraviyis in the fourth year. B'chodesh Ziv, in the month of Ziv, that's how we're going to translate it at the moment. Obviously, it's not a good translation, but that's how we're going to translate it for a second, and then we're going to see what the commentaries say. So in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, and that's the second month of the rulership, of the kingship of Solomon over Israel, by even Abayis Lashem. Literally, he built the house to God. And that's a very literal translation. And I kind of like literal translations because then you can appreciate the commentaries and the midrashim and where they go with it. But first you have to at least translate literally, sometimes brutally literally. Then you can bring in the midrashim and you massage a little bit and make the words sing a little bit more. But like I said, every once in a while you got to go with a very rough, brutal translation, and we're going to appreciate it. I'll show you how. So in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, whatever that means at the moment, and that's the second month, so okay, so now you know, it's the second month, so now you're already clued in, of the Limloch Shlomo Yisrael, of the kingdom of Shlomo over Israel, he built the house. Did he build it in a month? That's why it's so that's why you got to translate literally. You say, no, he built the house in the month of Ziv. It took him 30 exact days to put up a structure like that. That's incredible that he was able to build it. Vayivin Habayis Lashem. He built the house to Hashem in that year, in that month. What do you mean? You know, it took him, what, 30 days? Wait, let's be patient. And in all events, let's also go back to the very beginning of the chapter, the very beginning of the pasuk, and we'll try to break it down. So let's do that right now, and we'll follow our commentary, and we'll go into the original if we feel the need. So it was in the 480th year after the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. Asks the Rabbi Rosenberg, who's the editor of the Judaica series here, what's the purpose in associating the exodus of Egypt with the building of the temple? And it's a great question. Why do I have to know? I mean, obviously, I personally am interested in knowing how long after Yetzias Mitzrayim the Beis HaMikdash was put up. But it's not necessarily the most compelling thing in the world. You can know about the Beis HaMikdash and its importance maybe without knowing exactly how many years after the Exodus the temple was put up. You don't necessarily have to know that. But for me, it's an interesting little historical thing, and I do appreciate that. But the question is, what's the purpose? There's got to be a reason why the author is telling us that there were exactly 480 years from the Yetzias Mitzrayim till now. So what's the reason? And why did Shlomo wait 4 years? It says explicitly, this is being done, he's building this building in the fourth year of his rulership. So the question becomes, why did he wait 4 years? And of course, in the past we saw the rabbis took a dim view of Shlomo in or around this time. Shlomo starts taking a nosedive spiritually. First years were okay, and then after that, things go a little bit south. But all right, at the moment, we don't see that. I'm his brother, welcome. We don't really see that in this pasuk, and you don't really even see a lot of that in Scripture initially. These are rabbinic midrashim that are interesting and all that. We're going to see Shlomo go sideways in a few chapters, but not necessarily at this point. At least we don't see it scripturally. So again, why is the author telling us about the 480 years from the exodus of Egypt to the building of the temple? And why did Shlomo wait 4 years to begin the process of building the temple? Why that? So that's the thing, I like a better question in a way. I'm curious as to why Shlomo waited 4 years. He could have perhaps started earlier. Why the need to wait? That's something to build on that?
A thought on it. Maybe, first of all, he was trying to establish himself and establish relationship with these other people and players that he's now bringing in to help build.
Zero.
Right. So, you know, that might have been part of it. Plus, he was very, very young when he took the throne. He might have been, you know, like growing up a little bit. And maybe, you know, planning out in his head first,
right,
before you can't build till you have a plan.
I hear you.
So he might have spent some time like planning what he wanted to do.
Very rational. I'm going to brush on that. Mrs. Brella makes some interesting points. She says, first of all, he's got to build relationships with his neighbors. He might need them. And should he really does need them, he still needs Chiram for the goods and services that Chiram is going to provide. He needs the wood, and that's in abundance up way up in the north in modern-day Lebanon. So he needs that. And also, he's going to grow up a little bit, and he also has to sit down with his architects and figure out what they're going to build. Everything takes time.
And
you don't want.
And he might have had to amass some wealth, too.
Yes, but you're going to see the Abar Banel.
Okay.
They're going to quote, now you have it in front of you, they're going to quote down Abar Banel, who's going to talk about his wealth and his materials and how he's going to want to utilize his own stuff and not necessarily that which he inherited from his father. That's a super interesting idea because there's nothing inherently wrong with inheriting wealth and putting it to the best use possible, in this case, a temple. But it seems, according to Barbanel, he wants to be a man on his own. He really does want to carve out his own kingdom. He wants to carve out his own legacy. He wants to distinguish himself a little bit from his saintly father. He wants Hiram to know, hey, you know, you love my dad. My dad was the man. But now you got to deal with me, and I am who I am, and Hiram loved him for his wisdom. So he was establishing his own very special and unique, malchus, with his own special signature on it. And so that does make some sense to wait a little bit. There's nothing on her. 4 years is not much in the grand scheme of things. 25 years would have been a strange amount of time to wait. 4 years when you're 12 years old, or 11, or 20, even if you were 20, it's still, he's a young guy, taking over the kingdom of Israel with all the, the stuff that goes on with Yidden and Israel. And here he is, he's much, much younger than that, according to many accounts. So maybe it's not the greatest question in the world. Well, why do you wait 4 years? Because, he's young. Okay, at all events, there is a striking parallel between both temples. Watch this. Inasmuch as there elapsed 480 years between the construction of the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the desert by Moshe, and the construction of the Beis HaMikdash by Shlomo, 480 years elapsed between Mishkan building and Beis HaMikdash building. Excuse me. So Mishkan was done very early on, and indeed it was, because within months or so of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, there was the Ego, and then Hashem wanted to have a Mishkan put down in place to be able to give the people an opportunity and a place to cleanse themselves and get spiritualized and bring karbanos and so on. So that Mishkan was put up fairly early on in their national career. In the first year or so, I would think. So that explains that shot, 480.
Right, because obviously the fact that Ego was was shortly after Shavuos, and the Mishkan was erected Rosh Chodesh Nisan the following year. Correct?
The following year. Yeah.
So that was less than a year to build that massive structure.
Right. That too was a tremendous undertaking. And the structure was big, and the items that went into that structure.
Exactly.
Right. Each one of the Mizbeach and the Menorah and the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
We're talking out in the middle of the desert.
Out in the middle of the desert. And you have to build it in such a way. Good. Thank you. You got to build in such a way that it's transportable. So Hashem commands that these things go into these sockets. And believe me, I'm no expert in these things at all. I would have just been looking on, giving them my seal of approval. Everything took so much chachma. It took a Bezalel to figure things out, and tremendous amount of chachma had to go into all the various things. So yes, the Mishkan was a very, very big deal. And of all things, they built it in the middle of a desert. And they had the materials to put it together. Truly a remarkable undertaking, remarkable construction. My son Mendel wants to add some thoughts. Go ahead, Mendel.
When Shlomo was building the basement, that's maybe like he was also he was waiting 4 years. Because like before Phil, it was two. His father passed away the year before, and he was still getting ready to rule all that stuff. And also the second year, he had a lot of wars and stuff. The third year, he had to make peace with everything, make the construction, all that stuff. And the fourth year, he kind of was getting ready with all the bricks and stones and all that stuff.
Very nice. Well, thank you, Mendel. I think that his father had passed away 4 years before, and he took over, right? And we don't know of any wars necessarily. We only know about how he was whacking people. Not that pleasant an idea, obviously, but he was taking out some enemies of his. I don't know how long that took. But there weren't wars in the same way that his father, David HaMelech, was fighting wars. And so he was taking care of business, took care of his business, solidified his relationships with Hiram and some others, reached out to some neighbors. Everybody was impressed with him. And he ultimately then began the construction of the Beis HaMikdash in the fourth year of his rule. So when you put it in these terms that, you know, lost his father, took care of some private business, reached out to neighbors, sat down with his accountants and his architects, figured out a blueprint for the building, reached out to Hiram, reminded him who his father was. All this takes time. And 4 years, believe it, when you go to college, Lahavdil, 17 years old, before you know it, you're 21 and you are out.
We're
dealing
with a Pony Express messenger.
True. Right. Emails back then were so clogged up. Things were so backed up. The web was just crawling 3,000 years ago. Okay? And they didn't even have a telephone. Right. Telephones were
literally Pony Express messengers.
Right. And they had to be able to communicate with each other, and oh my goodness. So, yes. You know, when you think about it, 4 years, you know, it goes by quick. And so, okay, so here's the point. They're going to quote the Abarbanel. So 480 years prior, the Mishkan began, the building of the same, and it was completed, let's say. And then 480 years later, here we are building this first base of Mikdash. And the same period of time elapsed also before the second temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. So apparently, the argument is that when the first base of Mikdash, let me get this straight, from the time of the creation of the first base of Mikdash to the time of the creation of the second temple, another 480 years elapsed.
Wasn't the first one there for 410 years?
Well, traditionally, I think it was 410, and then the second, for traditionally 420.
No, that makes sense. 410 plus the 70 years of exile.
It's 480.
That's 480.
Aha. Uh-huh. So that jibes. That traditional understanding actually works out like a charm. The 410, traditionally, we understand the first century to have lasted 410 years, first temple, and then you got the 70 years in exile, and that gives you your 480, and then the start of the second temple construction, 480. So it really is most fascinating that number comes up all over again. So, you know, biggest shukrach to God, I guess, for working it out in such a way that number comes up again. It really is something, I suppose. This was to underscore. Now watch, this is the point that Abarbanel wants to make. Now let's see what this point is all about. This was to underscore the gradual decline from the spiritual heights attained during the days of Moshe, when complete purity and holiness reigned. Bank that thought. To the days of Shlomo, where this was already lacking to an astonishing degree. And to this very, I'm going to read the whole thing. And to this very same degree, it declined again in the days of the second temple. Shlomo also waited until he gathered sufficient resources of his own to build a temple. And he did not wish to depend on the materials and wealth left him by his father. So says the Abarbanel. Let's unpack this a little bit. When I hear and when I see things like the spiritual heights attained during the days of Moshe, when complete purity and holiness reigned, my initial thinking is, wait a second, I get it that this was the Dor Dea. They saw some truly fantastical things, even as they were, you know, in Egypt and as they were leaving Egypt. But as Rabbi Kobe Robinson used to remind us, the Midrash says that they were in the last possible level of Tumah. 49th level, famous Midrash says that. They were like on the lowest rung possible. Wait another minute, can't get out of Egypt. Too impure, too much Tumah. Excuse me. So if that's the case, you are looking at great miracles that God is bringing to the table. You see them on a fairly regular basis over the course of a year, and you keep on slipping down and down and down, rung by rung on the spiritual ladder, you keep on going south, even though you're seeing miracles taking place, and pretty impressive ones. So that by the time you leave Mitzrayim, and you've done Bris Milah, and you've done Carbon Pesach, don't ask me how this works. You did Bris Milah because God made you, then you did Carbon Pesach because God said so, and you're still in the 49th level of Tumah. And wait another second and you can't get out. Meanwhile, you just did Bris Milah and Carbon Pesach. I mean, it's an unusual kind of a conflict there in the national soul between, you know, descending and ascending into the depths. Meanwhile, they're doing Bris Milah, which would raise you up out of the depths, and you think Carbon Pesach should lift you up. It's an unusual thing, is all I'm saying, that simultaneous going up and going down, it's just unusual to me.
We do it. We did it then. We do it now. It's all the time. In the desert, under Moshe, of this great height that didn't last very long.
Exactly.
We have sin after sin after sin
right. In
the desert with Hashem directly taking care of us.
Right. With Moshe leading us and God giving us mark every single day. And there you have people with the Mithlonim. These guys are complaining nonstop. And then you got some guy named Korach, and he's coming on the scene. We're going to see him this week. Last week, the Meshigas with the Meraglim. You've got people complaining nonstop. Just a bunch of insanity. Constant complaining. Moshe is like in despair at certain points. What am I going to do? I can't put up with this anymore. I can't carry this nation anymore. So between the Meraglim and Korach and the golden calf and the complainers, it's a very rough ride for Moshe. And these are the people who got out of Egypt. And they saw a lot of miracles. And it didn't seem, and they saw daily miracles, the daily cloud keeping them warm and safe, and the cloud at night keeping them warm and safe, the fire, the cloud. They're fighting Amalek. They vanquish Amalek. They fight Midian also. They beat them up. I mean, they're doing miraculous victories. They're getting mun every single day, and you still keep up with the Mishigas? It's pretty impressive to keep up with the Mishigas in the face of really this divine appearance day in and day out. You keep on seeing the divinity at work, and you keep on saying, when are we going to get more food? I want meat. Where's the water? What's about this Israel business?
Not only that, but they saw the cloud representing the Shekhinah on first on Moshe's tent and then on the Mishkan. It's not like he was totally invisible.
Yes.
So, you know, I have a little problem saying, you know, they were on such a high level and then down. I think that's been our history. That's the way we are.
Right. That's just who we are. This is how we roll as Jews.
I'm not saying it's great, but that's
who we are. We just complain and complain. Like that Tom Robbins movie song, and complain and complain and complain. It's a song. I mean, Google it.
But they say that during the time of Yehoshua, everybody was righteous.
That new generation.
Right. That during, as long as Yehoshua was alive and leading them. So,
a new generation.
Why are we talking about Moshe? Maybe we should be talking about Yehoshua.
Right. That's a good idea. And yet we want to be able to say things like the Dor Dea, the generation of knowledge, the generation that got to know God in an unusual way, in a unique way at the Sinai, experienced the Matan Torah, really a sui generis, a one-of-a-kind kind of interaction with the Almighty. And how long that lasted. According to the rabbis, Pasuk says that they left. And the rabbis darshan, they ran away like a school kid out of the school. He couldn't wait to get out of there. Israel just checked out so fast. And the Mislonim, the complainers, I mean, it is just unbelievable what was going on back then. So purity, complete, and Hashem says, "Im yivon el menuchasi." I mean, take a look at the very last pasuk of the opening Kapitel Tehillim we say Friday nights. You know, L'chun Aranana. You know, at the very, it ends off by Hashem saying, I'm not bringing this generation into the land of Israel. I'm not going to bring them in. Even though this was the generation that hung out with me at Sinai. I mean, who better, you would think, than those who stood with me at Sinai and got the Torah. That was a pretty high moment, Naseh v'Nishma. All things considered, that was pretty impressive. Excuse me, when you consider the previous and the post behavior, the 14th level of Tumah and the craziness that came later, to say Naseh v'Nishma, to know this remarkable formula. Like, who taught them this, the angel said. And they got crowns, and Hashem gave them a Torah, and they began to live with it. A remarkable thing. And before you know it, it's just all crashing around them. The mentality.
They couldn't go because they couldn't sustain that level.
I guess not. Oh, my goodness. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Crashing all around them, even though they stood at Sinai. It's really a teaching. It's truly a moment of reflection. People who stood at Sinai with God and got the Torah, received the Torah, and began living it, just complained and did crazy stuff. The mentality on things is everything. Your attitude on things is everything. How you react to stuff is everything. It's true, I mean, that people aggravate other people. They respond with kindness. Why? Yeah, because they say, listen, I have the ability to rein myself in. I'm not going to be dictated to. That guy is nasty to me. I'm not going to respond in kind. That's quite a mila. That's a mila I've never reached, to tell you the truth. I mean, I have to work on that. So it's just an incredible thing for these people to have gotten the Torah. Moshe's leading them. He's teaching them. And still, when are we going to get the meat? Where's the meat? I mean, what is this, some kind of like ancient Arby's commercial? I mean, it's just incredible. God says, I'll give you meat, so it's coming out of your nose. It's just amazing. Attitude is everything. The attitude of gratitude is how Duke on the Lower East Side likes to say it. That's important. Purity and holiness, man, it's a tough call. I think it's a tough argument to make. To the days of Shlomo when that was already lacking to an astonishing degree. I never knew that in Shlomo's day, in Solomon's day, this was lacking to an astonishing degree. I mean, later on in the course of time, in the first temple, you hear about the three cardinal sins that the Jews did. Immorality, idolatry, and murder, immorality, idolatry, and violence, and I guess murder. The terrible stuff. Three cardinal sins. But I didn't know that it already like began in Shlomo's time. I just wasn't aware of that. I thought it came later. And then he writes, to this very same degree, it declined again in the days of the Second Temple. That I can sort of understand a little bit. But still, I mean, it just declined further. Shlomo also waited. Okay, so we did that. Shlomo wanted to be his own man. There's nothing wrong with that. Even the greatest rabbis, whose fathers were great rabbis, even they themselves want to be able to put an imprint on an institution, on a community, and I see it. I see it. I have seen it. Great men who are the children of great men also want to be able to not necessarily be a ditto head to whatever their father said, but rather to be able to distinguish themselves ever so slightly in their own right. So they should be remembered too, and they should be held in esteem. Nothing wrong with that. And it's fine. So Shlomo wants to be his own man. I get it. Nothing wrong with that. So there you have it. He is his own man, Vayivan HaBayis Hashem. And as we said a moment ago, the Hebrew means he built the house to God. However, in the translation that we have in front of us, it says, he did begin to build the house of Hashem. Now, why would the translation want to inform you that Shlomo is merely beginning the building of the temple, when all it's got to translate is whatever it says in front of you. But you're going to buy it. He built the house, Hashem. So number one, as you said before you came in, Mrs. Burloff, it sounds like he completed the building within 30 days. Because we're being told about some kind of quota ziv, and we'll get to that in a minute. He built in the fourth year, in the second month, he built the building. So you get the idea that he built it in 30 days. No, he didn't build it in 30 days. The temple wasn't built in 30 days. And especially, we might as well just go there right now. The rabbis are going to point this out. Rashi certainly does. He says that in Divrei HaYamim, in the second, in Book of Chronicles, the second Chronicles, chapter 3, Pasuk Beis, it seems, in second Chronicles, chapter 3, Pasuk 2, Vayachel Livnos B'chodesh Ziv, B'chodesh Hasheni, B'shnas Arba L'malchusa. Those are the words of Divrei HaYamim, that he began to build in the second month, in the fourth year of his reign. So because Second Chronicles uses the term, he began to build, so therefore, the rabbis are right on the scene, and they all say it. Rashi says it. The Radak says it. The Ralbag says it. They all say so. Hechel Livnos. Hechel Livnos. Hechel Shlomo Livnos Abayis. They all are taking a cue from Second Chronicles, and mostly because Second Chronicles sounds so much more true. I mean, he merely began the process in the second month. He didn't conclude it in the second month. And when you write the word Vayiven, he built, it sounds like he began it and he ended it all within 30 days. Not true at all. It took him a lot longer than that. He began, and that's why our translation says that, and the rabbis are quick to point you out to that pasuk in Second Chronicles. Now, what about Chodesh Hasheni? Chodesh Ziv. What does that mean? The Chodesh Ziv. Who are Chodesh Hasheni? In the month of Ziv, says Rashi, who Iyar? That's the month of Iyar, the one that follows Nisan. Because there's like, you know, growth and there's light and there's, you know, it's coming up. The vegetation is blooming. There's blooming going on. And the Yonason Taka says, B'yerach ziv nitzanaya. In the month of the blooming of the vegetation, of the flowers, if you will. So that's what Rashi brings down from the Targum. Hu achodesh hasheni, says Rashi l'minyan achodashim, for the numbering and the counting of the months. Shari nisan Rosh Hashanah l'chodashim, because Rosh Hashanah is the head of the months. And we know that. So when you see the number second month, you don't go to Tishrei. No, no, no. You've got to go straight back to Nisan. That's month number one. And month number two is Iyar. Now, my understanding is that the months with the names is a later thing from Babylonian days, from the exile in Babylonia. Jews came back from Babel, and they had names for the months. Tammuz, and that's a super interesting word, super interesting. That is a 45-minute shiur. And no, I'm not even kidding you. The word comes up in Yechezkel. Tammuz, no joke, it's really, really, there's a lot there. So Tammuz and Iyar and Cheshvan, etc., etc. So you've got these names of the months. My understanding is they're all Babylonian in origin. So how do you write these months in biblical language, pre-Babel, prior to the Babylonian dispersion? How do you refer to the months? Well, easy. Chodesh HaRishon, Chodesh HaSheni, Chodesh HaShlishi. The second month, the third month, the fourth month, the fifth month. That's how you call it in biblical terminology. And over here, Chodesh Ziv, because things are beginning to really truly bloom. Although I got to think that of course blooming really does happen a little bit after Pesach. That is true. That's true here in the U.S. And I remember when I was in Israel, here's the thing, when I went up to Tzfat, and it was around Tu B'Shvat time. And you're able to see, in near Tzfat, you're able to see, like, the Shkedim, the almond plants were coming up a little bit, and they were white, and there was some redness there, too. There was some red, mostly white, and it was fascinating to see it. Right in the middle, in Shvat, you see a little bit of the blooming going on. And that continues on and on. And then finally, when you get into Chodesh Nisan, you probably see much more of it. But then, apparently, Chodesh Iyar is the month when things really, truly take off and things begin to bloom because things are so nice and warm in the land of Israel the weeks after Pesach.
Is there any way that this could be interpreted rather than the second month of the year, but the second month in terms of Shlomo's reign?
Chodesh Hasheni.
Hasheni Limlo
Shlomo. I hear what you're saying. Mrs. Roloff is saying very good. She's asking, wait a second. We all understand that the second month of the year is Iyar. Wait. It's not necessarily what's being conveyed to us in the Pasuk. What's being written in the Pasuk is, it's the fourth year and the second month of his rulership. So it could be that the second month of his rulership was the eighth month of the year, or some other month of the year. Why Iyar? So, Mrs. Berloff, all we got is Chodesh Ziv. And now I understand why the author has to put in the Chodesh Ziv, because you and I would have thought, second month of his kingship, that's like, you know, Tishrei time.
But
Cheshvan time.
Maybe it's Shvat.
Uh-huh. Well, how do we know that Ziv, the month of Ziv, is Iyar? How come the rabbis are so confident?
Because they're going with
HaKodesh Hasheni.
So.
L'minyan HaKodeshim. Rashi is explicit. HaKodesh Hasheni. For the counting of the months. So for Rashi, when he sees that the author is putting these things together, Chodesh Ziv, flowering month, he looks at the Targum, and the Targum confirms that. Yerach Ziv Nitzanaya, the month of the blooming of the vegetation.
But we have that prior to Iyar.
A little bit, no doubt. I grant you, because I just said so. I mean, I just explained it. I saw some of it. But everybody.
We do that. We have the Bikurim are not until Sivan. The Omer of the Bar, the Omer is in Nisan. I mean, we're like all over the place in terms of the growing of the vegetation.
Yeah. That, you know, that's that kind of stops you in your tracks, I think, and it makes you realize that, yes, in Israel, you've got various times of the year where things are getting harvested. I mean, isn't it the case that we're harvesting barley at or around Pesach times, that you can bring the Omer, the Korban HaOmer, the Minchas HaOmer, which is a barley thing. So you've got barley being produced, being collected, harvested, and later on you're going to have a different harvest, sukkah's time. You've got stuff coming up, Bikurim are coming up, Shavuot's time, you bring in those. So just those three alone, barley harvest, Pesach time, Bikurim harvest, Shavuot's time, and maybe you call it a general harvest, sukkah's time.
And
you've got three different harvests,
right,
for three different holidays.
But you've got the beginning of the growing.
Right. You've got things slowly changing.
You can hear
the daffodils, they start coming up from the ground around Tikvah.
Really?
Yes.
Didn't know that.
Yeah, they flower early.
Wow. Could be very cold in rain.
They flower somewhere between Purim and Pesach, but they're growing above the ground for a while before that.
Hmm.
Yeah, they start coming up like the end of January, early February.
Okay. And certainly in Israel, which is really, well, thank you for that point about the United States. It's always interesting to see how other lands are acting. Our focus obviously is on the land of Israel. But yes, I remember Tu Bishvat Igiya Chag La'ilanot Hashkedia Parachat, that almond, you know, the almond flowers, the almond branches, the almond blossoms are coming up, and you see some of it. It really is a magnificent thing. So Israel has, you know, right after Sukkot, you go into like this rainy season, and you have a week or two of that, and then you have all of Cheshvan, and you have a good chunk of Kislev, all Kislev, and then you go into Shvat, and before you know it, after 2.5 to 3 months or so of rain, things begin to flower and sprout in Israel. And yes, so Mrs. Burlov's question might still be a very good one. The fact is that the verse says, this is Chodesh Ziv, the flowering, blooming month. That's the second month of his kingship. But for the rabbis, they seem to be wedded to the idea that when you see Chodesh Ziv, Hu Achodesh Hasheni, that's how you read it, and that's how you stop. You read it, and you put a big semicolon over there. Chodesh Ziv, Hu Achodesh Hasheni. That is the second month. But you know what? Hu Achodesh Hasheni Limloch Shlomo. That's how I like to read it. It is the HaChodesh HaSheni for his kingship, for his rulership. So my heart is with Mrs. Burlov's reading that all we're saying is this is the fourth year and the second month into his kingdom, his kingship, his rulership. And not necessarily that Chodesh Ziv is the second month of the Hebrew calendar, which equals ER in our terminology. No! No! Read it the other way. It's Chodesh Ziv. It's a blooming month. And there are several of them. Pick the one you want. Mrs. Rowan is very, very good about that. Pick anything. There's so many months where we fruitify and raise, and we there's so much bounty in Israel, so many gatherings. Pick it. Shvat. Pick it. Nisan. Pick it. Shavuot time. Pick it. Sukkot time. Whatever you want. And second month of that means the second month of his rulership. You know what? I like that reading even better than the Rishonim. But you know what? My job over here is to kind of convey what they are teaching, and we have to just take it under advisement. But I kind of like your reading. And indeed, according to the translation, it's the fourth year in the month Ziv, which is the second month of Solomon's reign over Israel. That's how even Rabbi Rosenberg translates the verse. It's the second month of his kingship. But it seems that Rashi is not reading it like that. Rashi's going, oh, that's Iyar. Limloch Shlomo, says Rashi, Musav al Hashem HaRavis. Now it's going back, now we're swinging back. We're reverting back to the fourth year of his kingship. So, Mrs. Burlov, it seems that maybe Rashi is reading it like this. Hear me out. This is the fourth year. This is the fourth year, and we're in the month of Iyar, of his rulership. Fourth year, in the month of Iyar, in the second month of the calendar, for the kingship of Shlomo. And that's why Rashi writes what he writes. Rashi is writing, Musav al Hashanah HaRaviyis.
Now we are reverting back to the kingship of Solomon. Oh, people, this is important. This is Mrs. Brillo versus Rashi. It's a fair fight. No, seriously, it can be a fair, sometimes, anyway. Over here, it's fully fair. Rashi's got his reading. Mrs. Brillo's got hers. Here's how Mrs. Brillo reads the Bible. So it was in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, and also in the second month of his rulership. So 4 years and 2 months into his kingship. Done. That's Mrs. Brillo's reading of the pasuk. Says Rashi, no, I disagree. Says Rashi, no, it is the fourth month. Sorry, oh my goodness. Oh my heavens. Fourth year. Sorry. It's the fourth year. And we're now in Chodesh Ziv. And that happens to be the month of Iyar, having nothing at all to do with how many months into his kingship the fourth year is. It's the fourth year. What month? Rashi's not sure. What do you mean he's not sure? It says so. No. For Rashi, all we know is that we're in the fourth year and in the month of Ziv. And for Rashi, okay, so he does. He does know. It's the fourth year and the month of Iyar. Mrs. Brillo's going, dude, it's the fourth year and the second month into his reign. How do we know what month that is? Maybe he took over the reign of his father. Well, let's understand this. Oh, boy. When did his father pass?
That's what I'm trying to figure out.
Did he not? Moshe passed in the seventh of Adar. He was born in the seventh of Adar and passed the seventh of Adar. What did David and Melech, when did he pass away? Do we have a tradition? I thought that we came across this one time. When did David and Melech pass? You know what? I thought I read it somewhere, and I'm falling down. But according to this, Mrs. Brolov is thinking it's the fourth year and the second month of his rulership, and that's all I need to know. For Rashi, it's the fourth year, and we are in Iyar, and that's all you need to know.
So whatever it is.
Right. But that's the difference between, and if I had a pen, I would write this down, the Machloikis, Tzvish and Rashi, and Mrs. Brillo. And you know what? You can laugh all you want, but it's a good one. It's a good, fair one. Here we go. We continue. Did we just box ourselves out of the first verse? We did. Now, the next few psukim are going to be talking about architectural details, which don't float my boat, but you know what? We still got to do it. So here we do it. That first pasuk was good. Now we go on to pasuk beis. Okay, let me just read some more. You know what? Let me just read some more of the footnotes just to cover everything. In the month of Ziv, this is commonly referred to as Iyar. The word Ziv means bloom, he writes. This month is therefore called Ziv, because in that month there is the bloom of the trees. And now he's quoting Rashi. And so too, Targum Yonason translated this, similarly, the bloom of the buds. Ziv Nitzanaya, the bloom of the buds.
Is it okay if I go home?
Yes, please, thanks so much. Thank you. Okay, now that's in the second month of Achodesh Hasheni, says the Pasuk of Achodesh Hasheni. Iyar is considered the second month when numbering the months. Excuse me, we're looking at Rashi again. Since Nisan is the beginning of the year in the numbering of the months. So all we know is that we are in the fourth year and now we are in the month of Iyar, says Rashi. Mrs. Brillo's going, all I know is it says the second month.
But
that means it could be any month, but it's the month of his reign.
Quoting Rashi again. Read further down.
Okay, let me read further down. Of Solomon's reign. Literally translated, Huachodesh Hasheni Lemloch Shlomo, should be, quote, which is the second month of Shlomo's reign. The question would then remain, what was intended by the reference to the fourth year in this sentence?
Well, that's also the dream.
Of course. I don't even quite get this question. It's nice to know that it was in the fourth year of his reign. Indeed, I am more than interested in knowing that, and it's very good to know it's in the fourth year. So why are you asking
hey, why do we have to know that? Or that question would remain, what was intended by the reference to the fourth year? I mean, that we're getting a time frame. What's wrong with that? The words Lemloch Shlomo is therefore related to Bashana Haravis, the fourth year. It was the fourth year of Shlomo's reign. And so does he also state in Second Chronicles in Pasuk Gimel, Parak Gimel, Pasuk Beis, chapter 3, verse 2, quote, he began, we said this a moment ago, he began to build in the second month in the fourth year of his reign. That's when he began to build, in the second month. Even that also.
That's ambiguous.
That too is ambiguous. Is it the second month of his 4 years plus 2 months of his reign? Or is it the second month in the calendar?
In the fourth year.
Within the fourth year?
That's what Rashi is going on. However, if we wanted to stem the two, if we wanted to stem the two verses, we could argue that the wording here clarifies by the way that the pasuk is constructed, it clarifies the second month of his reign as opposed to the calendar.
The pasuk in Second Chronicles.
No, I'm saying the pasuk in Second Chronicles is the way at least it's translated here is ambiguous.
Mm-hmm.
So this might be clarifying it by changing the way it the wording is constructed.
Okay. Chodesh Ziv, hu achodesh hasheni limloch Shlomo. Truth be told, I think that your reading is the way to go. Hu achodesh hasheni limloch Shlomo. That's the second month of the rulership of Shlomo. Rashi does not seem to like to go that way.
No, he doesn't. Because then he can't figure out when it is.
No, he wouldn't know what it is. But wouldn't the words Chodesh Ziv, does the word Chodesh Ziv help out Rashi? The blooming. The blooming. You have too many options. Oh my. Well, you may have a point there. A lot of blooming going on, but there's a lot of gathering going on over different months. But it could be that there's unique to the second month in Israel when the blooming really starts to kick in.
Well, you can't harvest the Bikurim before you have the blooming, and the question is how long does that take? Does it take, you know, from ER to the beginning of Sivan, or does it take longer than that, where the blooming is actually prior in Nisan or earlier?
Right.
That it's not, you know, but this way, by saying the second month is ER, then okay, so then we relate Ziv to that.
Right. This is what we got. We got Rashi over here saying what he's saying. Cute. I just want to see if the Radak, if anything. Radak follows. Chodesh Ziv, hu Chodesh Iyah, shu sheni l'chodashim. This is the month of Iyah. That's the second of the month. Ki nisan rosh l'chodashim. The Nikra Ziv, Kimosha Pirshu of the Sinazal, this be Ziva Ilane, Pirish Zohar HaParachim Banitsanim. Nisan is the premier and beginning of the months of the year. And we call this particular time Ziv, which is of course the month after Nisan, as our rabbis explain, because there's a lot of light. Ziva, there's a lot of blooming for the trees and the fruits and all the Pirish Zohar Parachim, light for the flowers and the vegetation. So, okay, so everybody, Radak and Rashi are wedded to the idea that when I see the Chodesh Ziv, who Chodesh Hosheni, then there's nothing to debate. This has got to be Chodesh Iyar, because they're looking at this. Maybe they're saying to themselves, well, Mrs. Brewer's got a point. How do I know what month it is? Let me see what the Targum says. And the Targum says, B'yerach Ziv Nitzanaya. So they're going, okay, the month of the blooming of the vegetation, the flowers, when could that be? Oh, the second month. And they go back to the Pasuk for help. Oh, the second month. Oh, the second month, that's when the blooming really kicks off. Oh, my goodness, you should see what goes on. There's so much blooming in Israel in the second month, you can't believe it. So when you're stuck and you've got some hints and you've got Chodesh Ziv blooming, and then the Targum says more blooming of vegetation, and then the Pasuk continues and it says the second month, you're going, oh, when the author writes the second month, he really means it. He means the second month of the Jewish year, not the first month of the Hebrew calendar. Therefore, it's got to be Iyar, and that's when the blooming really begins. Yeshu Kayach. Sorry, Mrs. Berlov. This is how they're reading it. In the month of Iyar, it's the fourth year, and the month of Iyar. So it's the fourth year of his kingship, and we now are in the month of Iyar. So how many months are we into his rulership? We don't really know. But we know that we're in the fourth year, and we're now currently in Chodesh Iyar, in the month of Iyar, the second month, and that is where we are. So according to Rashi, we don't really know what month into his rulership we are. According to Mrs. Berlov, we do indeed. We're 4 years and 2 months into his rulership. And that's all you need to know. And with that, we spent an entire hour hacking out one pasuk. Remember, before Mrs. Berlov came in, I was talking to the crowd. I said, oh, our job over here is to move forward, to move through the material. We hack around when we can, then we move through so we don't bog down. One pasuk, 1 hour. At this rate, I will be in 99, and we'll be in 2 Kings.
Well, we spent how long on Bat Sheva?
Well, a lot. I spent years on Bat Sheva. I don't even remember any of it. I don't even know when we came out. But you know what? It was geschmack. Anyway, I want to thank everybody. Next week, I'll be flying back in from a wedding, God willing. My cousin's making a wedding in New Jersey. Mazel tov to him, Tzvi Plotzker. And I'm going to fly in for that, God willing, come back in the afternoon. And I want to be able to give class. I want to continue this. Just because I'm coming in off the plane, I mean, there's not much jet lag coming in from New York to Cincinnati. And I'll be coming in time. So my plan is to be able to give the class, as usual, at 7:30. It's going to be a problem 2 weeks from tonight when I won't be able to give the class at all. I've got a conflict in my schedule. But that's 2 weeks from now. Let's not worry about it now. Next week, let's plan to get together. Same bat station, 7:30, Tuesday night, for more First Kings. And this time we'll try to do verses 2 and 3. Everybody have a great week. Enjoy. And God willing, we'll see you next week. Have a good week and a good Shabbos. And a good Chodesh. Tonight's Chodesh. Tammuz, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So it should be a good, healthy week and month for everybody. All the best.